Sometimes I wonder if God regards us as something of the result of a science experiment. You know, I wonder what would happen if I create the heavens and the earth and set life in motion and put them in the garden and give them everything they need and tell them your job is to till and keep it. Take care of the garden and each other. Oh, and I think I'll add in the idea that they can freely do that or not. They can till and keep it, or they can wreck it and break it. Let's see what happens. Well, fortunately, he gave us also, because we kind of know how that went, an instruction book. And of course, the whole Bible is, in a sense, that. But most specifically, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And for those of us that preach sermons, it kind of puts us to shame. It's where a lot of the instruction manual is. The Lord's Prayer is in there, the Golden Rule is in there, the Beatitudes are in the Sermon on the Mount. Rather interesting interpretation of the Ten Commandments. And one verse that I think encapsulates the instructions in microcosm. Toward the end of it, Jesus says, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." Simple instructions. Ask, seek, knock. I thought about that verse when I was over at the office this past Thursday afternoon. I had something to do in the main office, which our main office is in the corner of a big building and there are lots of classrooms around it. And I took care of the business and was walking around the corner and I saw one of the smaller classrooms. It's one of the, they call them Red Raider rooms now. They're retrofitted with all kinds of whiz-bang electronic stuff. And there's a formidable keypad lock on the door, right? And I'm walking down and this door is closed even though I can hear there's something going on in the classroom and the door is locked. And there's a kid in one of these, portable desks sitting right outside that door with his ear up against it. And I'm going, I kind of looked at him, he caught my eye and did one of those, and I went, "I don't want to know." But I kind of do know, because this particular classroom is often used for what we might politely call remedial work, right? Kids that are in trouble can take a course on how to get themselves out of trouble. And I also know that one of the ways they teach that is have very strict rules on attendance and punctuality. So my guess is that this kid was a minute or two late and the door was locked and he was sort of stuck listening in from the other side. What happens when that happens? Ask, seek, knock is what I thought of and then went backwards to where I'm going here. What do we ask for if we take Jesus seriously and say, "Ask and you will receive"? I think the most effective thing we can ask for is help. Had another little mini drama in my own class this week. A student that is in trouble for having missed actually several exams wanted me to grant her wish, and that is was go against the rules in the syllabus and be unfair to everybody else in the class and just let it go and let her make it up. Well, we can't do that. But we do have, on the other hand, resources built into the system through the Dean of Students Office and other mechanisms where we can solve the problem in a more comprehensive way. So I explained this to her, that I couldn't grant her wish, but I could give her some help. And we worked that out. And then she said something that I thought was rather remarkable, given the run-up to her situation and how she'd landed where she was. She said, "You know, as I think about it now, what I think I need most is adulting. I need to learn how to be an adult." I'm going, "Yeah, probably." So what she knew she needed, she got when she got the help she needed rather than her wish granted. Ask for help. And in this instance, she's moving forward with what she called adulting. And I think that's probably not only useful for college freshmen, but maybe a refresher course for pretty much everybody I know, and I know myself pretty well too. Ask for help. Seek wisdom from others. Or from inside yourself. Seek wisdom when you have been foolish. Seek wisdom when you have been foolish. Another little mini drama this last week. Gave an exam a week ago Thursday, and over the weekend, I got a half a dozen or so odd emails from really good students that said, in effect, I've been doing pretty well, and suddenly I didn't do very well on this test, and I wonder if I can come in and find out why. Well, and I said, of course, sure, come on in. But then I learned on Tuesday when one of the TAs came to my office and said, we graded half the tests with a key that had mistakes. I'm like, oh, where'd those mistakes come from? I made them, TA said. So half the class had their test graded by a key that was either anywhere from 4 to 10 points wrong, depending on how it went. So no wonder kids were getting wrong answers. And of course, the TA owned it, and we were able to fix it. But that illustrates, I think, a more profound dynamic about adulting. What happens when you know you've made a mistake? Not just a mistake that can be corrected by redoing, you know, the grading, but when you know you've stepped in it and it's causing you and other people pain. I went down to Baylor a week or so ago and gave a public lecture, and was invited to do so, and I don't know who removed the bone in my head that has common sense connected to it, but I gave the lecture about hypocrisy at Baylor. And of course, every room on the Baylor campus has the elephant in it called the football program and Title IX and assault, which interestingly enough doesn't distinguish it very much from most other universities or even other workplaces. In other words, the sort of vivid hypocrisy of the Baptist school having to deal with this is really not categorically different from a level of hypocrisy everywhere else. And I went down there to talk about it because I wanted to make a larger point, that it is in owning the hypocrisy that a light shines to the next step. It's sort of what we call repentance from the Old Testament point of view. Now, repentance is different than saying I'm sorry and trying to fix something you broke. Repentance more accurately means turning an entirely new direction and moving forward. In other words, not to try to explicitly fix what the hypocrisy caused, but to address it more comprehensively by moving forward with newer policies and all other things. And in our lives, different from places like Baylor and other places, we move forward with a new way of thinking about ourselves, a new way of understanding, most specifically, our own soft spots. We all have social and emotional and relational soft spots. And sometimes they're more vivid than others. But the only way to move forward is to own it and then in some way fix it by understanding that you don't have to keep doing what you already know doesn't work. In other words, you don't have to land on those soft spots. You can shore them up and move forward. Ask for help. Seek wisdom to forthrightly own our own soft spots and fix to what extent we can the weaknesses and move forward, which is more than just an apology, it's an amendment of life. This is what Jesus says we are given: help, wisdom, strength, and even other wise people in self-help groups, or maybe even professional counselors and friends, or maybe even just the ability to deeply introspect and move forward out of weakness back into life. This is a lifestyle of faith, taking a leap of faith to know we need help, to take a leap of faith knowing how to find insight, and to use that insight to become better people, to become better able to relate to one another. Ask, seek, is a lifestyle of faith. Well, to what avail? Several years ago, I was talking to someone who was on his deathbed. He knew it, I knew it. And what he said was, I'm really tired. I'm really ready for this to be over. And I said, yeah, I get it. And then, sort of as an aside, he goes, I hope I'm saved. I hope you are too. How do you know? It's a leap of faith to knock on the door. I think a life of faith, of asking and seeking and owning and fixing, enables us to do what the kid at the classroom door, I don't think was ready to do, but he probably should have tried it. You know, maybe not there, but at least emotionally. Let's imagine the caricature might be right, that at the end of our lives we find ourselves at the gate and it's got a knocker on it. And since we know what doors and gates and knockers are there for, we wonder, should we knock? What might happen? Having lived a life that is driven by the faith it takes to ask for help and implement wisdom, I think Jesus' promise in this text comes true. You knock, it will be open to you. Knock, and it will be open to you. I'm not worthy of that. Of course you're not. Nobody is. But the faith that is given to us, where day by day we can seek help and implement wisdom, enables us to knock on the door, and when it opens, we understand that we're not worthy, but we get in because he decided we were worth it. Not worthy, but worth it. Which loops us back to how we relate to one another. We aren't always worthy. And yet, by God's grace, energized by the faith we receive to ask and seek, own it, and fix it, we're worth it. Ask, seek, knock. Amen.